Okay, let's see who's moved. They, all right, you've moved. Okay, it's, oh yeah, right, you're over there. Now, you did, you were over there. Now, I think Jeff gets the award. Jeff, raise your hand. Jeff started out the first night right there. Last night he was there, and now he's over there. All right. Real man of flexibility, you know. We have a couple stalwarts that are just really hanging in there, you know. Randy and Sherry down here, and Dave is right in here. That's this little bunch here. That's great. Okay. They are, oh, okay. Now, I've noticed right there, you folks have kind of slid back and forth. Same row, but slid, now you're on the edge. Okay. Well, I was talking right behind you, too, but you, yeah, that's right. You guys have, that's okay. It's just, there's a certain amount of security in, you know, being where you are. Some have to express their mobility. But anyhow, don't change too much because you just throw me off. You know, I'm kind of looking for different people here. And you know, how you listen is really important to a speaker. You know, sometimes you find yourself, you look around and you get these people just go ahead and say something. You know, then you get people who just kind of, you don't know what's going on. But then you ever see the people you're talking to and they're going, you know, boy, you just kind of come right out. You know, it just, it's a great help. So, and some of you that way, actually, you've just been a lot of fun to be with. You really are. You're a fun group. And you're just such a heterogeneous group. It used to be all straight Kansans, didn't it, David?
What's that word?
Oh, I don't know. I don't know. I just read it off the dictionary. I use a new word every day. So, anyhow, just a real mixed bunch. Well, we finally got off our little chart here, but the thing we're going to jump into is realizing that God brings people, events, and circumstances in our life to prepare us. Oh, wait a minute. I just want to do one thing. My wife, Phyllis, joined us tonight. So, she's right here. Hey! Thanks. Hey, see, they've gotten to know me and they realize any woman that could stay 31 years with this guy, she must be something. She's great. All right. Well, she is just as committed to mentoring and to relationships as I am, and we just love it. And so it's we're talking about things that just I feel are so important, but we are very committed to them. So in this, the reason, one of the reasons we did is not to just make us all worried or frustrated about what age we're in and what's going to happen to us, and but I wanted to give you perspective that certain things are going to happen in our life as we progress through life that are just natural. They're just there for us. And very, very crucial then is to understand that there are going to be certain needs at different times in our lives and emphases that are going to be important because mentors and peers will play an absolute critical role to us through that. And then going through all of this, as some of you have already brought up, I've mentioned several times through this, is the intimacy with Christ. It's just so crucial. We talked about the three intimacies last night, but that one, intimacy with Christ, because John 15:5 tells us that what? You are the branch. How's it go? I am the vine. He's the branch. He that abides in me, I in him, same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And you can have all the skills and capacities and all these things going, but if the power is not there, the Spirit of God within you and you're growing in that intimacy, it just will all be for naught. So that's the way it will be. So we understand all that, so we just don't want to get miss that part. Now, when you think of mentoring, which we're going to get into now, what kind of relationships do you think of in the Bible? There are a lot of those two, you know, one mentoring another, vertically. We're going to concentrate vertically a little bit tonight. Okay, so Paul and Timothy is one that comes right away. What else? A couple in the Old Testament. Elisha. Uh-huh. What else? Uh-huh. Yes. Very good. Uh-huh. How about Moses? Who? Joshua. Uh-huh. Stayed with him and Even you see a little bit of Caleb got in there. I bet he got in earshot distance, close by. Okay, New Testament, we have Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Timothy, excuse me. Any others? Yes. What did you say? Paul and Barnabas? That relationship, I feel, is one of the most revealing relationships, and it's really a favorite of mine. Because there, in that, you find a lot goes on. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and just take a quick look at this, because it will help us to get a little framework and an understanding in that. Okay. Now, Acts chapter 9, we see this relationship begin, and watch what happens. Look at it from a mentor's point of view. We'll get into a little bit more on that, but let's just get a perspective here. We could go into a lot of them. But in Acts 9, something happens, and it's about verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. That is this Saul, this newly converted zealot and persecutor of the church. But not believing he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how that in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay, now what did Barnabas do here? What did Barnabas do for this young new disciple, Saul? Vouched for him, right. He basically took, what resource did Barnabas have that Saul needed? Yeah, respect, status, whatever it was. And so he took that resource he had and he invested it in this young man. He bridged him into this gap. Now, where would we be without that initiative? You see, so he brought him right in there and allowed him to speak. He never would have made it. So that's all mentors often do that. They'll bridge you into opportunities. Now, what is it that Barnabas might have, what motivated him to do that? Well, you know, right, the Spirit of God as he saw him. But what from a human perspective? All right, he had seen him speaking. And he saw something in this young man. There was something here that was genuine, and he probably understood that this could be a contribution to us. All right, now let's just jump over to Acts 11, because it goes on. Now, the Spirit of God had moved up into Antioch, and so right about, pick it up in verse 22. And Barnabas was sent up by the elders in Jerusalem to see what was going on. Verse 22, news had reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, it was a Gentile city. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a good number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, here. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now what is Paul doing? What is he doing for Saul? What's going on there? Okay, he's starting into this mentoring. I mean, all before was mentoring, but now we're seeing it as we understand more about mentoring. But what is he doing? What is he giving to Saul as a mentor? All right, he's giving him confidence. What else? Experience, okay. He needs that experience. What else? Okay, on-the-job training, absolutely. They're going to be right in there. Can you imagine these conversations that are going on? Because Saul never was around to hear what Jesus taught during those years. So the only way he was going to get it was from Barnabas. But Saul was a zealot. You know, he'd get up there and probably Barnabas, I can imagine some of these conversations, he'd say, all right, Barnabas, tonight, or Saul, I'd like you do the teaching tonight from that Old Testament, because remember, Paul really knew the Old Testament. And he said, well, I'd like you to teach some of this and bridge it into some of the, what you've been learning about Christ and what I've been telling you and what his teaching was. Okay, so Saul gets up there, gets some opposition, comes in there, and nails the guy, you know, just gets after him. So they get back there at night, and they go about ready to go to bed. And Barnabas says, hey, Saul, listen, you did well. Yeah, I thought I did. How'd you feel you answered that question? Got him, boy. I got him. He'll never ask that question again. He says, yeah, that's what I want to talk about. Well, you don't want to just do that to him. You got to go easy. We want to win him, not just win the argument. And, oh, okay, you know. So it went on. And you could see these kinds of conversations. A whole year of this. Learning, developing, and just walking together through this experience. And then you see that relationship, which often happens in a mentoring relationship, it turns into partnership and a lot of friendship. And if you follow that on out, you see in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit comes and it says, set up right at the beginning, verse 2, while they're worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them. So they fasted and prayed and placed hands on them and sent them off. And so you see these two going out on the first missionary journey, really complementing each other. And then eventually, what happens? Saul becomes Paul, and Saul moves out on his own. And does Barnabas feel bad? No. I mean, that's the delight of a mentor, to see that person soar, see that person move ahead, whatever, whoever it is, you want to see that happen. So from that, what would you say would be a, what would we learn from about a mentor? What strikes you then that is important for a mentor? Just, you know, just a few thoughts. Yeah. Time. Okay. He's got to be able to give time. What else? What else comes to your mind? Okay. He needs to have some experience himself so that he has something to share. Now, I mean, in some ways, that qualifies everybody, doesn't it? If you have something to share, you can give it away. You know, so he needs to have something. In this case, he had put together a lot of what Barnabas is probably a good teacher as well. What else do we learn about what makes a good mentor? Yes? Boy, that's important, isn't it? Yeah. You know, most of the things that you help a person discover, not what you actually tell, but you help them discover it. You know, ask questions, develop that. Now, we have a lot of teachers here, and I suspect right in that row right there, right? Isn't that a way you help people discover things? Is that still being done? Yeah, all right. She was telling me she's a teacher, and she's probably one of those ones that probably have a string of people just thanking God for her. Because teachers, you know, it's interesting. When I've asked a lot of groups that I've been with more on a smaller basis, and I've spent about the first hour everybody writing down a person before their age 30, a person who impacted their life. And not in this room, but just impacted their life in a way of a mentor. Modeling, counseling, encouraging, all this stuff. And nobody has any trouble doing that. But you can't imagine how many times teacher comes up. And it's just a real wonderful profession to mentor. Within all the learning goes on some life exchange, modeling. So it's a setup for that. Well, patience, flexibility. Oh, go ahead. You have another.
Well, just speaking from experience, from the time that you met with us, I would say, especially from a Christian to a Christian, letting the Holy Spirit convict somebody.
Mm-hmm.
And
not trying to do it yourself.
Because for me, even something that you made me think about, the Holy Spirit convicted me just the word today, and I prayed back to that.
Mm-hmm. Give room to the Spirit of God, what you're saying. Yes, okay. What other? Anything just ringing in your mind? Patience, you've mentioned. Tolerance. Perspective. You know, that's just a really important one. Praying. You know, because we pray into people's lives. Just many of these things. See potential. That's just so important, isn't it? Seeing potential. Who believes in you? That kind of thing. Well, that just gets us started. So in your next sheet there, this is the definition that we work with. You've seen that. You're probably wondering when I'd ever get to page 3. I spent two nights on page one. One page. It is. Oh, it's only page 2. Thank you very much. I don't have anything up here showing me the pages, so. Page 2, sorry. Not so fast, so page 3. By the way, how many of you made the climb up or went up Queens Canyon today? Any of you? Okay. So you people are excused halfway through. If you want to kind of snooze a little bit, go ahead. You know, don't worry about it. I had a professor once that we called him Ether Lips because whenever he spoke, he'd put everybody to sleep. Brilliant guy. He flew to Washington. He was on committees. He was, you know, just a tremendous guy. But he'd get down and he'd speak in just a monotone. He'd go like this. And, you know, guys would be bump, bump, bump. So he used to always say at the beginning, he says, listen, I don't want anybody to get hurt in here. You know, sometimes you watch a person, they kind of go, you know, like, boy, that neck, you know, or you drop down. So he says, don't do that. Just put your head down, sleep, and as soon as you feel refreshed a little bit, get up. At least you'll catch something, you know. So that's what I feel too. If you're a little bit tired, just kind of lean on your mate there or lean on your neighbor or something like that. Okay, mentoring is in essence a relational experience. Relational experience. It's a journey together. You're going together. So it's a relational experience in which one person, the mentor, empowers, here we use that word, another, the mentoree, to what? Empowers them to change. Empowers them to develop by sharing God-given resources. God's given you something, give it to someone else. God's given you experience, some gifting, some something to share, whatever it is. Now down here you see in the further flesh out some of that, we have God-given resources, wisdom, information, experiences, confidence. You know, we talked about this before, status, relationships, insight, and go on and on. So you're taking these God-given resources, you're not holding them to yourself, but you're passing them on. And you pass them on in the way that you can, in an appropriate time and manner, that one that fits. It doesn't have to be something, whether it's formal or, you know, intense, or don't have to walk around expert, you know. No, people don't need experts. They just need somebody. Somebody who believes in them, someone will help them grow, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So that's just the definition we're working with. Okay, and then next sheet. Okay, we're making progress here. This is the Spider-Man. Boy, that'll get you. Okay, now we're going to spend a lot of time on this one. Now, this is what we call the constellation model. Now, if you don't have all these people in your life, you're going to be an absolute failure. No, no. These are not to threaten you with just, oh my goodness, I'll never have all those. These are all illustrations, but you need to have some of them. Okay? So, but I'll just explain to them. Remember I told you, we often see this great, you know, omnicompetent person who has it all together. You know, just, boy, he can, you know, he or she just knows it all. That person is not existing. So we need to break this down and say, doesn't work. And so what happens is, as I would go around, I'd find people saying, well, I don't know if a mentor can help me. I said, well, what are you looking for? Well, just somebody can help me. Well, if you break it down into some areas, you could probably find someone. And so as we began to look at this, we realized that there are some areas that we could really pinpoint that are those kinds of needs in the mentoring relationships. Now, you should have, if you hold it together, you should have this. This is the central thrust empowerment. Yeah, kind of open it up or whatever. They should be one across pages. You can have it that way. My secretary always comes up. She says, you know, I could put it on the back and they could hold it against each other here. So as you go along, it could be there. So she thought of that. So what I'd like to do is go through this and see. You'll see on this constellation, intensive, occasional, and passive. And so what we would have basically is some kind of a spectrum or a continuum. Where over here, much more intense. That means much more deliberate. More deliberate in its activity. All the way over to here on the right, where it's more passive. And we'll see, we'll just show you the different ones, and we'll talk about those. So let's look at the first one. The first one on the intensive scale, and many of you have already shared testimony about your experience with this, is the discipler. Now you see there in the definition what it's the central thrust. The central thrust is to enable in the basics of following Christ. Now that's very important for us. Now the important thing to remember here is discipleship is not something that you attend or that you just do. It's a relational experience where something is passed on. So I was talking to one person one time. I said, "Have you ever been discipled?" He says, "Yeah, I went through that course." Now, the navigators are very involved in producing materials for courses like that. But you're not a disciple just because you've been through a course. Might have helped. Now, how do we know when we've finished as a discipler? Doesn't mean that you need to keep growing as a discipler. That's a forever challenge for us. And it doesn't mean that you break the relationship. But the intensity of that relationship could be shifted to one of these other kinds of mentoring relationships we'll talk about in a moment. But how would we know when we're coming to an end of this intensity in discipleship? What kind of indications would I see? All right, that's very key. The person is discipling others. They're passing it on. What else would we see? Anything else? See some growth in these areas, but especially the enablement, some of these basics, they're doing on their own. They're not just moving on your initiative or just the fact that you're meeting with them, but they're moving along. They're not just a wheelbarrow. You know what a wheelbarrow, it only moves when you pick it up and set it down. If you set it down, it doesn't move. No, we want to see life. We want to see initiative. We want to see them going on their own. And that's very, very important. And so we've heard a number of testimonies here of some discipling. I gave you one regarding me the first night. But that's very, very important that we have this relationship. And sometimes we're seeing a lot today, and some of you even given testimony, is where you find people who are more mature in life, but they've never been discipled. They've never had the basics imparted in their life and built in their life. And so we need a retrofit. In other words, go back and make sure we build them into our lives. And I've done that a lot with different people because they've come along and suddenly realized those essentials. Now, what are just some of the essentials we want to build in their life? Love of God. Uh-huh. Love for brothers and sisters as well, because it says in, John 13, 34, 35, "Well, this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." Okay, what else? Yes? Yeah, quiet time. Now, what's the key of a quiet time? What are we really after there? Yeah, personal relationship. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So the nurturing of that intimacy. Uh-huh. What else? Yeah, getting the word, truth. But that just, getting just like it says in John 8, 31, that we're in the word, we're abiding it, we're obeying it, and it's getting there. We're rebuilding our lives around truth. That is so crucial. We can't go on. Sometimes we just make a study go on, and there's no absorbing. We had a very sad incident several years ago here of a man who was committing adultery in the quiet, and then this woman that he was meeting with in the quiet turned around and killed his wife, the actual wife, so she could have it. It was just a bizarre situation. But it turned out that this man had been in a discipleship group in an evangelical church for the last 2 years. Well, see, what was happening there is that in that relationship with some of these other people, the discipler relationship was missing. You see, you can be there doing it in a group, but if there's not some one-on-one interaction, it just won't happen. Very rarely. Because we need some accountability. We need to keep, because it's hard to change, isn't it? We need to be there with a person, helping apply it, talking to them, going further. What does that mean? How does that work out? What does it look like in your family? Oh, you mean I should apply this in my family? Yeah. Yeah. As dad or as mom or as a brother or sister, son, daughter. How does that look? I don't know. Well, let's talk about that. You see, so we need to keep getting into it. So this is not just a Bible study relationship, but it's a life-on-life relationship. And that's what's so important in the discipling. And that's why we're finding that, you know, 42% of America claims they're born again. Now, any country that has 42% of born-again committed believers or believers that believe the Bible, believe in a born-again experience, I mean, we ought to see a difference in this country, shouldn't we? But we're dying because we don't have disciples who are truly building their lives around the truth of the Word of God and their relationship, their intimacy with Christ. I mean, Martin Luther said, love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and do whatever you want. And somebody says, wait a minute, they can't do it. You cannot love God and go do what you want. You're going to do what God wants. See, so we have to bring people into the love relationship to Christ. You know, as I look back to my relationship with Joe, when I told you about when I was at in college, what he really passed on to me was as we prayed together, as we talked together, as I heard him pray for people. You know what I first did? I prayed just like him. He even say, between it, I'd go, And I tried to model him. This guy was, he was just a very different personality. And he was one of these kind of naturally meek and humble people. He was just always quiet. Even though he was this great athlete, he was just very quiet and say, you know, certain things. And, boy, I would try to be quiet and because I'm just not that way. And, you know, so for the first months, I'd just be just like him. I mean, if he carried his Bible on the left, I'd say, oh, I'm on the right, that's the left. You know, and it was just all that way. And I've been in groups, I've laughed. When I first started out with the Navigators, we'd be in these little groups in discipleship, and I could tell, you know, Bill was meeting with John, and because I knew John real well, and the way he prayed and talked, and I'm listening here with Joe, you know, and John's praying. It's just like I'm hearing Bill. You know, I mean, it's just so amazing that happens. That's okay. That's okay, but we get over that, don't we? That modeling is important. But what I started to pick up then was his intimacy with Christ. He'd always go back and say, well, what do you think Christ, what do you think the Word says? I don't know. I don't know what the Word says. You see, I didn't have the confidence the Bible would give me answers. You know, it's a delight to be with somebody who has the confidence the Bible gives answers. So we don't need to put, you know, too much time on that but I'm just trying to help you understand it's a relational experience, walking with each other. That's all it is. Not one big expert because you're going to grow too. I remember when I was a couple years ago, I was just helping a young guy that wanted to grow in Christ. And so he came to me, he knew I was a navigator, and he says, could we get together? As we then got a time together to talk about it, I could see he was real eager. He was about 23, 24, and so we started to meet. Once a week, early in the morning, his little apartment. We're going and we've memorized scriptures each time. And these are verses I had memorized years ago. So I hadn't reviewed them very much at all, but I'd know them. So each week I'd say, and we'd do Bible study and pray together. Well, about the eighth week, we were in there. And so we'd usually start and quote our verse together. And I, you know, as I was driving in there, I'd quickly review it, you know, and just there and had it down. So all of a sudden, he says, you know, why don't we go all the way back and give all eight at once? I'd love to do that. I said, you go first, you know. So he did first, and boy, it was perfect. Just moved right along. Well, then I started it. And I got to about the third one, and all of a sudden, I kind of made a mistake. And no. And that's all he said. I said, well, give me a word. He says, no, you go through it. I said, wait a minute, who's discipling who here, you know? Well, anyhow, he said, no, go ahead. So then I'd kind of push through, and I said, well, let me start all over. So I started over. I could not get it. So you know what he did? Why don't you review them a little bit better, and next week we can go over the whole thing again. Well, I was so challenged, you know. All week I'm boom, 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 boom. You know, this is so important, isn't it? To be with people because it's two ways. It's just two ways. And there's nothing more exciting than being around a young Christian that wants to grow. I mean, hook up with them. It just brings energy to your spirit and your desires. So that's the discipler. Next, we put in here the spiritual guide. The spiritual guide. And you'll see that the thrust there is accountability, direction, and insights for commitments and decisions affecting spirituality and maturity. Okay, now that's a word you've heard a lot, spirituality. What does it mean? What does spirituality mean to you? Boy, that's a good one. Walking in the Spirit. Okay? Uh-huh. Walking in obedience to the Spirit. Great. Boy, I like that. Did you come up here and look at my notes? That's great. Walking in the Spirit. It's the degree to which, I define it, the degree to which we are walking or obedient in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to manifest Himself through us. So there's two things. The Spirit of God manifesting Himself through us and walking, being in obedience. And of course, the two go together. That's spirituality. So the degree to which I allow that to happen, this is spirituality. I become a spiritual person in that way. And then maturity, what's maturity? What's the mark of a mature person? Gray hair? So age-wise, that's your mature, right? But what would be maturity otherwise? Experience, yeah, that's a big factor. Hmm? Wisdom, uh-huh, because years, experience coming through that, uh-huh. Stability, okay, these are great words defining it. Reproduction. So the ability to reproduce, yeah, I have to be mature. Good. Spiritually as well as physically, sure. You know, I heard one define, it's the degree to which our minds overrule emotions. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, our emotion comes up, but that our mind is often, you know, it's got to bring. And that's why you see in the scriptures, places like Romans 12:2, be renewed in your minds. Because the mind, as a man thinketh, so he is. You know, it's so important. So, spiritual guide, we need these. How often? When? All of life? Just beginning? When there's a problem? When do we need a spiritual guide? All through life. Yeah. Now, they are a gift from God. All of them are, but this is a real gift from God. And they're intense when, particularly when you're meeting, times where you're going through something. You need to sort it out in your life. Difficulties or trying to understand certain things that God's doing in your life. See, both Phyllis and I are going through a situation, and it's really working on the inner life. It's a challenge. It's a shift. It's in our couple relationships. And it's really putting us to the test in the inner life. And one of the things that I picked up was a real insight, and it's helped me, is this idea that, Paul, you don't have to win. We don't have, you know, life isn't a matter of my winning, but it's helping other people win in Christ. It's not a matter of my surviving, even. Look at Paul. He didn't, you know, have to survive at all. He's walking around as a dead man. Well, there's nothing they could do to him. You know, so the issue isn't my coming out on top. And so the Lord has used that, and as I interact with some friends, but then particularly I have a spiritual guy that I interact with. We talk about different things. There have been a number of times in my life I've had to go back to him and just talk and ask questions and get insights. And it's been a real blessing. And years ago, I asked him for a little spiritual checkup. You know, you go into the doctor for a physical checkup, go to somebody for a spiritual checkup. And so he asked me a bunch of questions that were really helpful to evaluate where am I growing? Am I developing in some areas? So these are just important people for us, because a lot of times our moods, our desires are going on, and yet it's good to just talk to them. McDonald. What's Gordon McDonald? Yeah, Gordon McDonald. After he had that fall spiritually and morally, and got back on his feet and went through accountability and came out the other side, he began to write. And a couple times I had the opportunity of being around him, and he said, if I could go back and do it again, I would make sure I had a spiritual guide in my life, just to always process my thinking. Because what led into his doing that was not a matter of his doing some immoral, wrong things leading up to that, but it was a matter of his becoming a sense that I was the Messiah. I was the savior of InterVarsity. Now, he wouldn't have said that then, but if a spiritual guide would have been interacting with him, he would have probably put a finger on that by answering, you know, whose glory are you out for? Why are you doing all this? Why are you roaring around the country, speaking everywhere, overcommitted, not being with your getting time with God? Why are you not doing all this? You see, and that's the kind of thing that we can use with a spiritual guide. And then the other intense relationship, and there might be more, these are just some illustration of them, is the coach. Now, what's the mark of a good coach?
Encouragement.
Good. We've got a coach here. Met him last night. There you are in the back. What's the mark of a good coach? Coach, how many years? 30 years? 30 years. Football coach. Okay. All right. Good. Okay. And particularly, good discipline and good teaching. Because what you're after, oh boy, these are great. Motivator, teacher, good discipline. Now see, look at here, the motivator says, motivational skills, application needed to meet a task or challenge. I mean, a good coach is down there helping you take what you know, once you've learned it, giving you some knowledge, but then bring it together how to apply it. And if it's football, it's learning how to block. You've taught it, learn it, now you get in there and shows them. Motivate them. Get up. You just got knocked down. You can do it again. Get up there. But they work you through on how to bring knowledge and skill into action with motivation and all the rest. Now, when do we need coaches? Well, when we're playing. That's good. Very good. You bet. When we're doing something, particularly we've never done before, or we need help in. Now, that opens into a wide range of areas, isn't it? In my spiritual life, if you're going to start a Bible study, or if you're just getting started in some other task or challenge, or getting started in mentoring, find somebody else that's done a little bit of mentoring, you talk to them. How do you start? What do you do? Is it good to do this? Good to do that? And that person stays with you until you get it, until you're up and running with it. Now, it can be all types of areas. It can be in your job. As we looked around here, there are people who have really understood finances. So here's a young couple starting off. They're struggling. They're not putting together. The budget's not meeting. Look over, and there's a couple that maybe has been through this. Say, listen, you look like you've been through it. You've worked through finances, and I'd love to just tap into some of that experience, because we don't seem to be able to put our budget together and it never comes out right. We're always behind. Could you help us a little bit? And they'll say, well, I didn't do, I just know a few things, but well, it's those few things we need to know. And so they can help us. We can ask questions. How'd you get started? How'd you put it together? Did you ever get it when it met? Well, finally, it took a while. What were the things you learned that got it there? You see, you can turn a person into a coach. Now, when I was with our four kids, we moved over to Vienna, Austria. And we plopped down there, and no one spoke the language in our family. And we were told that all of them spoke English around there. And we didn't find anybody that spoke English. They're all speaking German. But as we were going through, our family was going through a lot. And I was all alone. And my nearest supervisor was back in London and all the rest. And one day I just was noticing how I just need some help as a dad. And I'm wondering who could help. Because several situations were coming up that I wasn't sure what to do. We were in a foreign culture, and we were making decisions about our kids' education and where to go and how to respond to some of the difficulties they were facing. We had one, he was our third child. He was 3 and a half at the time, and we were taking him down to the little kindergarten, and they all spoke German. He didn't speak any, and we had only been there about 2 months, and every time I'd take him down, he'd just start crying. And the closer we got to the school, just 2 blocks away, the harder he would cry. And up these little stairway, and every step, no, Daddy, please, Daddy, Daddy, don't take me, please, Daddy, Daddy. Then we'd get there, and this woman who was teaching was a wonderful teacher, but couldn't speak a word of English. I could count, but that won't get you far. So here we were, I was coming up, and she was so sweet. She understood, I could just tell. So she'd take him in, and then as she would take him, he'd turn around and go, oh, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. You'd think, So I'd walk back. I'd have tears in my eyes. They're saying, we're going to destroy this kid. I mean, he's going to grow up psychologically. I could see him giving his testimony now. I had a father who dragged me into school, slammed the door, and uttered, you're through, kid. You know, and walking away. I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? And Phyllis and I just prayed and prayed, and we weren't sure how to carry out this. And I just didn't know how to carry out, how to go through. Do I keep pushing? Do I not? I mean, I've never brought a child who speaks only English to a German kindergarten, and how do I respond? So I'm there in church, this little church that we had, and there's a Canadian who'd come over and been there for quite a number of years and had a lot older and great kids and seemed to come out. And I said, you know, I bet he's gone through this. So after one of the services, I got a hold of Abe, and I said, Abe, you know, I told him the situation. He says, oh, listen. He said, just keep going. Just keep going. I said, keep going? He says, yeah. He says, just keep going. He says, you got to keep taking him. Don't let up. Because he says, he'll make it through. I said, how do you know? He says, well, we had our kids. And one of them did that exact same thing. I said, really? I said, well, how'd you work out? He said, well, we prayed a lot and we talked through him. And then we, you know, he told me a few things to do. And so then I take him down, and it kind of stopped him from crying, you know, through the two blocks. But then we got the stairs. It was always like he stepped on that first stairs, and it was, you know, some kind of button he'd stepped on, and boy, I just start crying. And so we just, you know, I'd call back to him. I said, well, it's this going, you know, and they just kept encouraging us, working us through this. And then I said, well, you said your son did, you know, what else did you do? And then I finally said, well, how long did it go on with your son? He said, 5 months. 5 months? I don't think we could last that, you know. Well, then I said, well, what happened to him? He says, you know, we talk about it. He can't even remember it. He can't even remember it. And, you know, we pushed through. It didn't take that long. I think it was about 5 weeks or 4 or 5 weeks he started to really go. And before you know it, we'd be walking up those stairs, and he'd run up the stairs and say, bye, Dad, and in he'd go. And to this day, when we talked to him about it, he cannot remember it. So we needed a coach going through that circumstance. We've gotten coaches in our family devotions. I was ready to almost give up. I just didn't know exactly what to do. The kids weren't that interested. And I'd read a Bible, pray a little bit, and they just, it wasn't going. And we found some people who were having success in it. And they were few and far between. But when we found one, we'd ask and we'd get information. And you see, so we could, even in little things, we need coaches in our life. We need coaches when you get to be teenagers or you have children that are teenagers, and how to do things, how to handle that. And some of you parents in here have gone through that. And, you know, as I said before, it's either parents want to either give up or give in. So we need coaches, need to help them through. So that's the little first section of the intensity, and go through and very quickly in the last. But any questions on those? Anything pop up? Yeah, Don.
Can those be the same individual?
Yes. Uh-huh. As a matter of fact, you'll see all along here, they switch. But it's good to recognize the switch in the relationship. And I'll talk a little bit about that when how you get into it. Okay? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they can be. Let me just hit the last couple here, and then we'll just go on. This is the counselor. Counselor is very important for us. But it's occasional. They're always not there, but it's not an intensive relationship, because they're helping us, as it says here, timely advice, correct perspectives on viewing self, others, circumstances, and ministry. Timely advice and correct perspectives. Boy, we need that, don't we? Sometimes you get lost in the midst of this, whether it be children or a job or ministry, and we need a good counselor. Sometimes you have several counselors, but you can go to them and say, listen, could we get a breakfast together, or could we drop over, could I stop at your house, or hey, do you have some time this afternoon? I'd like to ask you some questions. And then you get into that, and it could be even a situation that goes on more than just once. But they are very important to us. The teacher is important to us. The teacher, sometimes you need to know more about something in your life that has come up. When I was leading the ministries over in Europe, the charismatic movement began to hit some of our works, and we weren't exactly sure how to work with those. And so I got a hold of a person who who was a theologian, a good man, and he helped me go through this, and I met him several times. He gave me some assignments and to look at certain parts of Scripture and understand those. And then we looked at a couple books to find out what these books said, what the charismatics said about the charismatic movement, what the non-charismatics said about the charismatic movement, and went back in and got insight so that I was able to give answers because I didn't feel qualified. There are a lot of areas in our life that will come up that you just need to know more about. So that's the teaching. And then the sponsor. The sponsor usually comes in an organization or could come in a church. A person that we see that we use just like Barnabas did with Saul. That was the move of a sponsor. He saw potential in that person, bridged him in some opportunities. And that often takes place. Then that's the occasional. And then you see here, the passive is just models. And we have two kinds of models, as you see there. The contemporary model, which is one, it's a living person that we can look at and we can learn from them. They basically exemplify the values that we hold to be important for us. And then the historical model, which is another word for heroes in our life. And they too exemplify the values we hold to be important. But they're not there anymore. But as it says here, they teach us dynamic principles and values for life. Now, who are some of your historic models? Who are some of your heroes? Let's hear just a couple of them. These are people that have passed.
Abraham Lincoln.
Okay. Why? Okay, good. That's all I just want to get. See, because you were involved in politics, he was involved in politics, but he lived out some of the values that you feel were important. Let's have another hero. Any heroes?
Apostle Paul,
okay, uh-huh. What one thing attracts you to him? His name?
Endurance.
Oh, okay. His endurance, keeping on. Okay, let's hear one back here. Any models or historic models? What's going on? Who's those people that have gone before us? No, I'm asking you. Okay, sure, he could be a model for us. I think a powerful model. Usually there's some aspect of Jesus, that the man Jesus we're talking about. And, it's great. What else? Any others? Yeah? Are you aspiring to have 11 children?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. Yeah, what a power.
To spend an hour every week with each one of them, studying with them, praying with them, teaching them, and continuing to do that with each one of them for their whole lifetime.
Yeah.
It's
overwhelming, huh?
Yeah.
Well, you see, what those models do is they're out there and they draw us. They draw us. Now, where do we get information about these kind of historic models? Biographies, the Bible. We read about them. So what we need to be doing is taking these and make them come alive. I mentioned the other night, is one of my models is George Mueller. And there are times in my life where I've gone back and again, and I reread him. I have several books about him, and I'll read different ones, mark in them, write in them, look for the turning points in his life, when he got a hold of some of those values and when were they tested. And there's so many times in my own life where I've gone back, I've remembered, I remember George Mueller was in that situation. And often I would go back and look it up in the biography and read it there. You know, the time where he stuck it out, even when he didn't have, he made this fresh commitment at age 27. He had moved into this church and he decided he was not going to ever mention finances. They were never going to take a collection, and they put a box back in the vestibule of the church that just, for offerings. And whatever came in, that was okay. And you know how God tested them at first? It wasn't him that had a need, but it was his wife. She developed a condition. It wasn't an emergency of medical, but she needed a certain kind of medicine and something that would cost something they didn't have the money for. And he would pray, and he'd pray, and it it wouldn't, you know, he'd go back there, look at this box, nothing. And so second week, third week, finally in the third week, he was just praying to God. And as he was waiting there in prayer, God, the Spirit of God just seemed to bring the thought in the mind, in his mind, somebody's got it, but they aren't giving it to you. And so he began to pray for whoever's got it to give. And sure enough, the next 2 days later, this meeting, they show up, and there's a guy who says, "Well, listen, I didn't get a chance to put this in a box," but he gave him a little envelope. And he says, I've been carrying this around for a couple of weeks, been meaning to give it to you. And open it up, and it was money to meet all those needs plus some. You know, so I just, you know, go back and you think, oh boy, those are some of the things, sticking with conviction. And then I learned through that is as soon as you make a decision, it's often tested right after you make it. You ever had that happen? It's always tested. So it's like a integrity check or an obedience check. You say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And within just hours or days or weeks, that's tested. And so we learn. We can learn from models. We can learn from many different ways. So very important in this. Now, let me just say that as you flip your page, I'll just check you out a couple things. I'll give you some situations. If you were just beginning a new Bible study, what do you need? A coach, okay? If you wanted to go deeper in your life, you're losing your intimacy with Christ and you're struggling with it. What would you need? Spiritual guide? Could there be some other that could help you? A discipling. Maybe you're missing some good discipling. Uh-huh. All right. Maybe it's just a peer, and we'll get into that too. You're confused about the gender issues. They're coming, womanhood, manhood. What is a man? What is a woman? What do you need? A teacher. Yeah, you need a teacher. You need someone who can help you get into the Scriptures and find out what some of the answers are. How about a couple with new young teenagers, and they're getting terrific pressure from their peers? What do you need there? You need help. That's what you need. Okay, what do you need? Yeah, counselor. What else might you need? What could it be? Yeah, good. Model could help you a lot. Uh-huh. What else? Coach? Could very well be a coach, yeah. Could be a coach, and they help to get into that. And some modeling. If there's a model, a contemporary model, one that you know, you could go and talk to them. Say, you know, can you come over our house Sunday afternoon? We'd just like to ask you some questions. And, you know, just get into that. You could, you know, but don't just stay there and with your problem. Or one of the tactics that's I believe Satan's behind is he's convinced us that we shouldn't let anybody know we've got problems. But the fact is, most people out there work through teenage, and it doesn't have to be crucial teenage or bad teenagers, but they're going to be pushing off. Remember that time I told you that dependent relationship, independent during the teenage years, and then interdependent. And if they don't go through that that dependent time, but how much rope do you let out? You know, when? And what about other Christian peers that are getting more freedoms than your kids are, and now you've got, you know, you're going against some other Christian families? Well, how do you work through that? You know, find out somebody. Get with them, and don't sit there with your problem. You've got people out there. Remember, somebody's out there that has already experienced what you're going into, or already knows what you need to know. They've been there. And in this room, you know, how many have gone through teenage issues with your teenagers? Okay. How many would like a good word on some teenage problems? Okay, there are a couple. Yeah. See, I mean, right here in this room, we could even start marrying up. Because you've gone through it. Now, it doesn't mean you've come out perfect. See, and that's another thing that Satan whispers. He says, yeah, but you weren't an expert. You didn't do it right. We're not looking for somebody who just did it right. We're looking for someone who's gone through it and can pass on some of their experiences. What didn't work? What did work? If nothing less is that you can talk it through and you could say, hey, we're going to pray with you. We're going to talk with you. We'll go through something with this with you. You see, that's the kind of thing we need. So that's very important to us. Now, let me just say here, what happens? See, because not only do we need some upward mentoring, But we need some downward mentoring. We need to be doing it. I'm just going back to this illustration. Just want to hit it before we leave it. What do we as mentors get when we are mentoring someone else? What comes our way?
Blessings.
Yeah, blessings. What kind of blessings? What's one? Okay, build your faith. How? Oh, isn't that great? Yes, yes, okay. And that comes along with that encouragement. What else do we get when we have a mentor in our life? Some of you have been out doing it. Yeah, growth. How? Yes, nip at your heels. They keep you going, stimulate you. Oh, absolutely. So there's accountability in there, isn't there? It's mutual. Good. You learn a lot. You learn a lot more. You just grow. You learn how others are dealing with things, how the younger generation or whatever is you know, the kinds of issues they work through. And I mean, there's just so much to be gained. You get so much just in that kind of relationship that it's important to us. Okay. Now, I think I forget which page you're on. Yeah, page 5. Okay. Initiating a mentoring relationship. Now, if you flip over to page 6, you'll see that there's another one there. Initiating a mentoring relationship. Let me just find my... Oh, here it is. Find mine so I can look at it. Sometimes I... Now, you'll just see there's a couple of points here that are important to us, and we just don't have a lot of time. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to touch on this very briefly, but this is from the mentor side, and then you could just go into the mentoree side. First of all, begin to identify your contribution areas. What is it that you've learned? What are some of the resources God has given you? That's very important. And it's not something that you're arrogant about, but just what has blessed your life? What has God given you? What experiences? What have you walked through? These are very important to begin identifying. And as you do, then you work at developing these areas. You think about it. What I've done is some of the areas that I have experience in or I'm motivated in or the Lord has blessed me in, I begin to look for books or tapes, some resources that are good helps in this, because I'm going to use those. I'm going to bring them into the relationship, and they'll help us. And then once you begin to do that, you start praying for opportunities and possible mentorees. People out there, right in your own circles of involvement, your church or other places that you're getting to know people, and you're doing things in a Bible study, you begin looking and praying for opportunities, and it's amazing how they'll come up. And then as you see some of these opportunities, perhaps a question someone might have asked or a problem or issue that they're dealing with, they've said, and it clicks with you. Then you initiate the relationship. Say, hey, listen, why don't we get together? Or how about Sunday afternoon? Come on over for dinner. I'd love to chat with you and find out more about what you just said. Or let's meet for breakfast. Or come on over to the house for a cup of coffee. Anything like that, just simple. And you begin to share the interest you have in them. You know, the subject you mentioned or the area that I'm very interested in is this. And I'd like to, I wonder if that is an interest in that you would have. And you talk about this or you mention this and I'd like to, you know, would you ever like to pursue that together? You hardly ever find a person turning that down because they are interested. They do want some help. And especially you wouldn't say, well, listen, I've been studying this and I know a lot about it. I'd like to teach you this. No, it's just saying, I'd like to walk with you on this. I'd love to be able to share some of the things that someone shared with me or that I've been learning, or this is an area that you're working on and perhaps together we could learn a lot more. Could we pursue this together? And so you begin a relationship. You reveal your desire. You begin to clarify expectations. You know, what would we want to get out of this? If we did this together, what would we want to get out of it? So you don't have high expectations. He has lower ones. He says, well, I'd just like to kind of meet sometimes and just talk about it. Great. All right, let's do that. And then we start out there. So you just put the expectations at the right level and then set the time. Let's get started. Now, it's interesting because most people won't, are fearful of that. I was in a church that supports us, and we were there, and I was providing some of this. We were talking about important relationships. So we did Friday night, and then we did Saturday morning, and then had lunch. And we had a great time talking about mentoring and peer relationships. The pastor then, at the end of this, wanted to gather his elders and several of his staff together and talk about, evaluate the time. Was this good for us? So we all sat at a table. I was there. He had about six or seven elders. And then there were two other staff besides himself. Well, he said, listen, now let's go around and just say how we evaluate this time. Now he says, Paul doesn't need to, you know, let's say, hey, great job, Paul. Let's just talk about what you got out of it and what's important to you as you came away from this. So we're working our way around. We get to this 24-year-old new youth worker. Good guy, neat guy. Married and has two small little children, 3 and 1. So he just starts talking and all of a sudden just bursts into tears. And he said, I need a mentor so bad. He said, my dad was an alcoholic. He would beat my mother and beat us. He said, it came to the time I actually had to punch my dad and say, get out of the house and never come back. He says, I don't know what it's like being a dad, and I got 2 kids. And he says, I never saw my dad ever love my mom, and I don't know what it's like to be a husband. And I just got out of high school and kind of banged around, and then somebody paid me on my way to a Bible school, and it was just so great, and I got into it and met my wife. We got married, and out we went, and now I'm in this youth ministry, but I just need a mentor as a dad or a husband. And so he, you know, just kind of was still catching himself and quiet, and so the pastor kind of nodded, and so then he said, well, you know, we need to respond to that. Well, I thought, having just talked about this, there were going to be 6 guys jumping over the table saying, I want him, no, I want him, I want him, I want him. Nobody moved. And I looked at these guys, and all of them had been married for a while. And one man in particular, he's in the early 60s, he had a wonderfully, 5 kids, wonderful family. They're all out, and they're just a neat, real foundation stones in that church. And, you know, I kind of looked at him, and we had just talked earlier about his family and what was going on, and he was a real humble man. And I looked at him, and head was down like this, and so nobody did anything. Well, then the pastor said, "Well, next," and we continued on around. Well, after we broke up, I went over to this man, and I said to him, "Well, Ned, what don't you think you could help him?" He's, "Oh, well, I couldn't do, you know, I couldn't do that. I'm not a teacher." And I said, "No, you don't need to be a teacher. But, I mean, you've raised a whole family. You've got 5 kids that are out, and you know what it is to be a husband and a father." And he's, "Oh, well, it's just God's grace, God's grace." And I said, "Well, I know it's God's grace, but, I mean, you have something." He said, "Oh, no, I have nothing. It was just all God's grace. I'm not able to do anything like that. I couldn't." Well, I said, "You know, there are, even in your own library," and we turned over, because we were meeting in the library, and we went to the family section, and I pulled out, there was a book on family, Christian family. I said, "If you just took this book, and he took another one, and you read one chapter, he read the same chapter, and then you met for breakfast, and just talk about that chapter. That's all you have to do. And, you know, a lot of things have come out. Could you just do that?" And he says, "Well, I could do that." So he did that. And he started, he said he would do that. Well, it was about 4 or 5 months later, I was talking to the pastor. And I said, "By the way," I had asked Ned if he would, you know, consider meeting with this guy. I said, how has it gone? He said, "Oh, wow, it's really gone." He says, "This guy, this young youth worker, is being so blessed." As a matter of fact, he said, they even go over the house all the time. And he says the little kids are calling him grandma and grandpa, because they don't have their own. And all he did, and I'm sure, is just as he read the chapter, then it just brought out these things. And it just came, and that's the way to do it. We can all get into it, and it's a powerful, just a great experience. We just have to take the first step. You don't need to be an expert, and you can just be you. That's all they're looking for, is just to be you. Well, I'll just kind of end off a little bit with this part next time we get together tomorrow night, but then I'll cover the peer, those very important peer relationships there, and we'll pick up there again. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the mentors in our life. And even as I've been talking about this, I know for many of us, illustrations are coming to mind. Many of them have come into our life and ministered to us and gone out, or perhaps they're still there that we don't even realize it. But Lord, perhaps just even with some talking or some interaction, we could strengthen that relationship. We could get more empowerment through it just by sitting down and talking a little bit, thanking them and ask if we can get together more, giving more questions. Lord, help us to be mentors. Help us to go for those mentors we need in our life. Help us not to hold back. I thank you for the models you've given us, even in the Scriptures. So bless us, Lord. Give us good rest for the evening, and thank you for this time together in Christ's name. Amen.